If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 19, as we are going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 tonight. Why don't we read it together, and then we'll, again, as always, look at it more closely. 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. It says, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. And so Jonathan told David, saying, 'My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you.' Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?' So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed.' Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all of these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." Tonight, in these verses, these first few verses, really only the seven verses that we're covering tonight, we're going to be looking at undeserved enemies. Now, remember, we talked about David, and you know, one of the things I love about going through the life of David, and I know I've probably mentioned this to you guys, when you go through the doctrinal books, you have all the 10 ways to do this, 7 steps to that, here's the way or whatever, and there's these, and it's wonderful. God gives us very practical ways to do things and to live the Christian life. But what I love about the life of David is it's almost like we get to read David's diary. We get to kind of open up David's top drawer, take out the little book that's supposed to have a lock on it, but mom gets in it anyway, and begin to open it and read what our kids are doing. And that's what I feel like with David. All the moms are smiling because they know they've done that. The dads are, "What's he talking about?" Anyway. But what's neat about this is when we crack open this book, this is like the diary or the life of David. It's like that looking behind the veil. It's like being in David's room and getting to see what happened. It's like being in private conversations. And here's why God has done that. It's not that God necessarily wants to expose our private life for the whole world to see, but God has chosen to expose David's private life so that we can associate with David and we can realize, you know what? He was a real person and I'm a real person too. And he had a real God and he had a relationship with a real God. And I can be a real person with a real relationship with a real God. And I'm going to make mistakes and God's going to forgive me and all these things. And I'll have friends and I'll have enemies and all the things that we face in real life. And that's what I love about the Bible. God just lays it out there. And that's encouraging to me. And I know it's encouraging to you as well. So as we look at tonight, we look at, again, one of the things that we can't get away from in David's life is David's what I'll call undeserved enemies. Now, David, you know, every Christian has enemies. Some we deserve, some we don't deserve. The ones we deserve, well, we've done something really foolish, and hopefully we can make that right and have restoration. But tonight what we're going to see is really a lifelong conflict that David had with what I'll call an undeserved enemy. Now, what is an undeserved enemy? An undeserved enemy is someone that chooses to dislike you, although you've done them no wrong. And it can be motivated by a number of things. A couple of things I'll point out. One is it could just be an unbeliever who doesn't like you because you stand for Jesus. They just don't like you. You have the little plaque on your desk at work, and you have the little things up on your wall, and they just don't like the fact that you love the Lord, and so they're going to give you a hard time. It's an undeserved enemy. And then you have those that are jealous, even brothers and sisters. In Saul's case here, he believed in the Lord, but he saw God's hand on David, and he was jealous that God wasn't using him that way. And really, if Saul had just obeyed the Lord, God would have used him that way. God wanted to use Saul. God called Saul. God positioned Saul. God anointed Saul. But Saul rebelled. And when Saul rebelled, God removed him. God took away his anointing. God took away those things. And again, the sad thing about Saul is that if Saul had just been broken and repented and said, "You know what? I really messed up here," God would have still used Saul in great ways. And so it's really, Saul's life is tragic. Started great, ended horrible. But at the same time, he became a misery for David for many years. And you wonder, why did God allow this guy who had all these problems and all these issues that he didn't get right with God? Why did God allow this guy to be such a terror to David for so many years? Now, God eventually moved Saul completely out of the way, didn't he? But for many years, Saul was there, this thorn in David's side. And it was an undeserved enemy. You know, I don't know all the answers to that, but here's what I do know. God allowed that in order to mold and shape David into the man he wanted him to be. And one of the things that strikes me about David having enemies is that David learned by having those enemies how to love them even though they didn't love him. And I'll tell you, until you have enemies, you don't have the opportunity to put that scripture into practice that says love your enemies. How can you love your enemies if everybody is your friend? Now, that doesn't mean that you don't want everybody to be your friend, and it doesn't mean you should go out looking for enemies. Trust me, over time, they'll come to you. But you know what? Until you have an enemy, how can you love them? And how can you show the grace to love them? It is an exercise of faith. It is an exercise of grace. It is an ability that God gives to take us beyond ourselves, and is so much a supernatural thing, you cannot but mature when it comes to having enemies if you're going to be obedient to the Lord, because the Lord said, you got to love them. And that doesn't mean you necessarily like to be around them. That doesn't mean that you have to be friends with them and hanging out with them. What it means is you choose to love them. And that can take a number of forms. That can be prayer for them. That can be, you know, if there's an offering taken up, they have a need, you know, you give that need or whatever the case might be. And David is about to learn this lesson in a very vivid way. And this enemy is going to bring him, you know, again, grief for many years. And who's this enemy? None other than King Saul, the king of the nation. Although David never does him wrong, Saul, again, has this heart against David because of the fact that he's really turned against God. I think that we need to understand beforehand that we will have people in our lives as believers that will dislike us. And some of it as may be deserved. As I said, hopefully we can get it right. Sometimes it won't be. Be prepared for that mentally. Because if you're the kind of person that's never happened to, and now you've given your life to the Lord, it's going to happen. You've enlisted in the Lord's army. And when you enlist in the Lord's army, you gain a lot of brothers and sisters, but you also inherit a lot of enemies. People that don't even know you won't like you. And so you have to be prepared for it mentally. And although knowing this won't completely take away the pain of it, it does help bring understanding and logic to really an illogical situation. How can you dislike somebody you don't even really know? Many unbelievers dislike us. They don't even know us. It's illogical. But why is it illogical? It is spiritual warfare. And I've discovered something about spiritual warfare over the years. I didn't know this initially. But I think the struggle that I had with a lot of spiritual warfare over the years was the fact that in spiritual warfare, you would think that it's going to be logical like everything else. Spiritual warfare is not logical. It's illogical because the enemy uses it in very illogical ways. If you try to reason out what's happening in your life, you're going to be scratching your head in amazement because there's oftentimes no logic with it. You can't find the logic with it. But I think just as illogical as our enemies often are in their attacks on us as believers, we should be just as illogical in our love for them. Note that. It doesn't make sense for you to love your enemies. Think about that. If somebody hates you, why would you love them? But Jesus says, now here's what I'm asking you to do. As my follower, I want you to do something totally illogical. It's like, why do they hate me, God? It's so illogical. All I've tried to do is love them. That's all I've tried to do. And now they hate me. What is this, Lord? What's going on? Okay, I know that's illogical. However, now I want you to respond in another illogical way, because this is spiritual warfare. Now you respond in the right spirit, and that is, I want you to love them even though they hate you. But Lord, that doesn't make sense. They hate me. I know it doesn't. But I want you to do it, and I'm going to have to be the one to give you the power. And the reason we do this, Jesus said we're to love our enemies. And again, that goes beyond normal earthly logic. In The Grace of Giving, Stephen Olford tells of a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution. His name was Peter Miller, who lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. And he enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. So this is back a long time ago. They were friends. He was friends with George Washington. And in Ephrata also lived a man by the name of Michael Whitman. He was an evil-minded sort, it says, who did all that he could to oppose and humiliate the pastor. And he was a constant enemy to this pastor, just antagonizing him and doing all these things. And one day, Michael Whitman, who was this man that was antagonizing the pastor, who was the friend of George Washington, this antagonist was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Now, the temptation would be, is like, all right, God, you got him. Whew. Got rid of this guy. Praise the Lord. My antagonist, you know, my old nemesis is gone, right? Peter Miller, the pastor. This is amazing. This is convicting. True story. Traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of this traitor. No, Peter, George Washington said, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. Because he didn't know that their relationship. The pastor answered, "My friend?" He said, "He's the bitterest enemy I have." And George Washington said, "What? You've walked 70 miles to save the life of the bitterest enemy you have?" That puts the matter in a different light. "I will grant your pardon." And history says George Washington did. He took this traitor and he released him with a presidential pardon. And Peter Miller took Michael Whitman, his bitterest enemy, back home with him, traveled back home with this man to Ephrata, no longer an enemy, but now a friend. It's an amazing story. How many of us, if we found out our most bitter enemy was now in big trouble, what would be our response? I have to say the natural response would be, "Ha, ha, ha. God is good. He's defeated my enemies. You know, these come to my, this, all these things." And we grab some psalm that talks about that, you know, break his teeth in his mouth and all that Lord stuff. And yet how many of us would have a heart to say, "I'm going after this guy. I'm going to go after him. I'm going to see if I can't win his heart." That's a step above, isn't it? It's a step beyond. And that's the heart the Lord wants us to have. Tonight we continue looking at the beginning of this long, bitter relationship between David and Saul. But we're going to see that although Saul hated and chased David from this point on, it's amazing to me, David will not only rise above it by the power of God, but David will actually love Saul through the midst of it with this illogical love. And guys, note this. As David is hiding and running from Saul, when Saul finally dies in battle, David can say at the end of that, "How the mighty in Israel have fallen." What kind of heart is that? It's just, it's a supernatural heart is what it is. Notice verse 1. "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David." I love Jonathan. Note this, immediately after David conducted himself wisely and valiantly for the king and the nation, Saul began to try to kill him all over again. The Bible tells us David was conducting himself wisely. David was fighting the king's battles. We saw that in the previous verses and chapters. Remember, he had killed Goliath. He had done all these things. And yet Saul is only focused on killing David and getting rid of him because he's jealous. And there are some people, again, who will choose to hate you no matter what you do or no matter how wisely you conduct yourself. You can be the wisest around them that a human can possibly be, and they will still hate you. Look at Jesus. How could you be any wiser with your enemies? And yet they hated him. And they still put him to death. And so, in those cases, you simply have to learn to ignore them and do the best you can to stay focused in what God has called you to do. But in the cases where you can win your enemies, then you've won your enemy. And why was Saul so dead set on killing David? Pardon the pun. But as we mentioned earlier, it was jealousy. You see, rather than seeing God's hand in David's life and coming alongside to support David, all Saul could see was this guy that was taking his place and getting more attention than he was. What a foolish decision. Guys, if we see God's hand working in somebody's life, how much better is it to come alongside them and to be a support to them? I love this story about where there was this, you know, guy down the street. I've shared it with you before. He saw what God was doing in Charles Spurgeon's fellowship, and it was huge, and his church wasn't going that much. He decided to close his church down and go join with Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Look, we're not doing much down here, but God's sure using that guy there. Let's go be a support to him." What kind of heart is that? It's a heart to realize, you know what? Let's stand with those that God is using. And how much better to be on board and be a support than fight against God. But some people are so absorbed, they only want the blessings on themselves when they could be a part of the blessing of what God is doing in someone else. And when anyone else is being blessed, they simply can't handle it. You know, I've often said, you know, if this ministry, if something happened where this didn't work, I remember when we came here, I was thinking, hey, if we come here and this doesn't work, I remember thinking this years ago, if God doesn't plan a work and God doesn't do a work, I want to find a place where God is working. And we're going to go there. I just want to find out, where's God pouring out his spirit? And I just want to be a part of it. That's my heart. I want to be a part of whatever God's doing, wherever God's doing it. I know you have the same heart. And this is the heart we need to have. Saul didn't have this heart. He said, you know what? If God's not doing a work here, then kill everybody else. I want it happening here. It's not going to happen anywhere. And again, although Saul hated David and purposed to kill him, it's encouraging to me to see that, notice this, in the midst of Saul's life, God put someone there that could speak sense to Saul, and that was Saul's son, Jonathan. So here's what I love about the Lord. God will take those that are in rebellion to him, and he'll put somebody around them that can speak to them. You might be that person. You might know someone right now that's in rebellion to God, and you're wondering, why in the world am I around this person every day? Maybe it's a boss you work for. And you're thinking, God, why am I in this place? It's horrible. I hate this. And Lord, nobody in this office knows you. And everybody's against you. Or maybe it's in your family. And Lord, nobody in my family knows you. And I hate these family gatherings. And God said, whoa, back up a minute. Hold on. Who put you there? All right, Lord, well, I guess logically you did. All right, then I have a reason for putting you there. Lord, what's the reason? I love these people too. I want them to be reached. I put you there to share me, to show them love, to be a living witness in front of them. If someone in there doesn't know the Lord, how are they going to ever know the Lord? I remember years back after I first came to the Lord, finding myself in the midst of a lot of family and friends that didn't know the Lord. And I remember thinking, God, why am I the only one in this bunch that you've saved? I mean, I'm very happy. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But why is it so one-sided here? How come there's... And then God began to speak to Mark and say, wait a minute. It's not a matter of I've only given one there. It's a matter of they didn't have anyone. I've rescued you and now I've put you in the midst of them to be a testimony so they can see your life. You can be a witness to them. And I find this encouraging because it shows that God gives everyone a chance to come to their senses when they're doing wrong. And in this case, God will use Jonathan to get Saul's ear. You know, it's interesting. Jonathan's name literally means gift of God. And Jonathan really was a gift of God to Saul. He was a gift of God to Saul's family. He was a gift of God to the kingdom. And Jonathan was a gift of God to David because David needed a true friend that would love him and stand with him in the midst of such opposition and such enemies. And so Jonathan is like, everybody needs a Jonathan. We need to be one and we need one. He truly was a gift in Saul's life. He truly was a gift in David's life. And you know, God will use you the same way with people he puts in your life. Because he wants you to be that for them. He wants you to be that witness. If you wonder why God has placed you there, realize God has a plan to do it. You see, it wasn't just David that God loved but put in Jonathan there. It was Saul as well. And you tend to read the story. And I know that if you see a rebellious king, you can read the story and say, well, it's all about David. And so, Lord, thank you for giving David someone because David needed that encouragement in the midst of opposition. He really needed that. He's going through a hard time. And there's a lot of molding and training and this kind of thing. But you know what? We forget about Saul, don't we? At least I do sometimes. You forget that God loves Saul too. And so having Jonathan there to be that testimony and David to be that testimony, Saul knew that his heart was wrong. He knew that he had turmoil and he had a choice to make. He needs to come to his senses and listen to reason. And Jonathan is able to do that with him. Now, again, sadly enough, it doesn't work because Saul hardens his heart and won't allow it. But nonetheless, God was faithful to give Saul someone who would notice this, gently and honestly tell him the truth. Jonathan didn't yell at him. Jonathan spoke with respect and honor. This was his father. And the Bible says not to rebuke your parents in a harsh way. The Bible says to speak to them in a gentle way. To speak the truth. You don't deny speaking the truth, but we're not to rebuke our parents. We're not to rebuke those that God puts over us in a way that is harsh. We're to approach them with gentleness and reason and say, hey, can we talk? Let me share something with you. And then as we do that, it softens their heart. You know, the Bible says, this is amazing. But I know before I came to the Lord, somebody does you wrong or something's wrong or some issue you want to deal with. Man, you feel like the harder I hit this thing, the better it's going to be. I got to hit it hard. I got to speak loud and hard and really hit this. And yet the Bible says, get this, a gentle answer breaks a bone. Really, it's a gentle tongue. A gentle tongue breaks a bone. I would think that a hard bat would break a bone. And that's what I'd like to use, right? I got a problem. Hand me that bat. We'll deal with it. How different it is to say a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Someone that's so hateful, so ugly, so hard, so destructive, and you go to them with a gentle tongue and watch it just diffuse them. The Bible also says, and here's where I got the two verses confused, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Guys, memorize that. Memorize it. Because you will need it throughout your life. I was pulling out on a place on campus a while back. And I didn't see the guy. It was an honest mistake. And I really didn't get that much in the lane. I just pulled out a little bit. But some guy was really zipping down that lane there. And apparently he thought I was going to pull out in front of him. I saw him and I stopped. But my car was a little bit. I couldn't back up. It didn't have the time. He was going so fast. I didn't have time to back up. So I just stopped. And I was like, oh man, good. Thank you, Lord. I didn't pull out and didn't have an accident. This guy slammed on the brakes, you know, right? Jumped out of his car and started coming back after me. And I just remember looking at him. I was so shocked that somebody would have that response over a sincere mistake. I just looked at him and I just said, you know, I'm sorry. I didn't see you. And he was like, and he turned and went back and got in his car. Now, what if I'd have said, hey, you're the idiot that pulled down here. What do you think you're doing? What would have happened? There would have been this, you know, ugly scene and I'd have gotten beat up real bad. And then... never was much of a fighter. But the bottom line is, a gentle answer And no doubt this guy didn't know the Lord. If he did, shame on him. But no doubt this guy didn't know the Lord. I mean, you know, a believer, you know, even a believer that's walking in the flesh typically won't jump out and try to beat somebody up. Okay? And so the bottom line is, a gentle answer turns away wrath. It works with unbelievers, and especially it works with a believer, because when a believer is being harsh and you give that gentle tongue, they're convicted. And they realize, all right, what am I doing here? This is wrong. And even the world will say, you know. Again, I had an issue one time years back. We had a neighbor across the street in the neighborhood we lived before, and this guy loved his grass. You ever seen people like that? Now, listen. I understand taking care of your yard, but there's a difference in taking care of your yard and worship. And this guy worshiped his grass. And I remember we had some kind of event. It was like a church event or something at the house. It was at the other house. Remember the old house? If some of you were here back then, we had an event. You know, one of you sweet, nice, not realizing whatever how he was about his grass, parked two wheels, you know, off the road in this guy's grass. Not good. And he let me have it. He just was red-faced. And I remember just kind of thinking, wow. And all I said was, I am so sorry. And you know what? If there's any damage to your grass, I'm going to pay to have that redone and fixed. I had no idea. And I'll make sure if we do anything else that it's done. Well, all right. And he just kind of walked off. Now, what if I'd have said, you're stupid grass. It's grass. Get over it, man. You know, I'm going to rub it with my foot. There, fix that. What would have happened? It would have escalated, right? The Bible says, turn off the spigot when the drip stops. Turn it off before the torrent begins. And a gentle answer does that. David was learning this. Jonathan knew this. We need to learn this. We need to apply it to our lives. It will save you in many situations. It's huge. It brings people to their senses. Now, Saul, again, hardened himself, but it worked temporarily for Saul, because we're going to see he responds to this. And notice also that it says here in this verse that Jonathan delighted in David greatly. I love that. The words mean together there, he delighted in David with exceeding emotional delight. Now, you don't think about that with guys, do you? Exceeding emotional. We don't think about being emotional, whatever. But again, we have emotions just like women do. The word exceeding here is the same word used when we're told to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. It's the same word exceeding there. It means we're to have, you know, that's the kind of love he had for David. Not that he loved David like he did the Lord, but he had this love for David. It was with everything. And this is the type of person you like to be around and spend time with and share your heart with, because again, they bring you hope and despair. They make you joy and sorrow, and they bring true friendship in times of trouble. You know that person when the whole world is falling apart and you think that everybody hates you and everything's going, you know that one person you can call or get in touch with, how they minister to your heart? There are people I can call and be with. For me, mostly, it's Tracy. She's that in my life. But even beyond that, I've got people that I can call, and when they're on the other end of the phone and I hear their voice, it just calms me. You know, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. And there's an emotional love for them. I mean, I'm talking about even men. It's not something weird. It's just, you know what? You're a friend. And you share my heart. And you know my heart. And you know me. And I know that you love me. And I know that even if I do something stupid like I do all the time, you'll still love me and you understand me and you're going to help me through this. We need that. That's your Jonathan. You need a Jonathan in your life. If you don't have one, you need to pray for God to give you one. I would hope first and foremost it's your spouse. But then beyond that, it's nice to have someone that you can bounce things off of as well. They're a person you simply like to be around and run to when your life is in a bad situation. And you know, David, here's the thing I love about Jonathan and that we can learn from this. There's so much to learn from this. David had many flaws. And later on, we're going to see some of them were huge and glaring. I mean, to the point of murder and adultery. And of course, by then, Jonathan was gone. But Jonathan was always looking for the good in David, not the bad. And this is what sets apart a true friend that loves you. Someone that looks for the good. Listen, we can look for the bad in each other all the time. We can just look all day and search for the bad. You're going to find it. How much better to make up your mind, I'm going to look for the good. I want to find the qualities and the character in this person that are uplifting, and I'm going to focus on those and encourage them in those. And that was Jonathan. He did this. We need to be those who focus on the positive rather than the negative. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says this, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. What it means is, when it says love believes all things, what it's saying is we choose to believe the best in people. When you hear a report about somebody, honestly, what's your first reaction? Oh, I can't believe that. I really thought that person, I thought they loved the Lord. I thought they were really walking with God. I can't believe that. Or is our first response, I can't believe that. I know them. I know them. And you know what? Here's what I know about them. Even if that's true and they messed up, I know their character. And I know their heart. And I know that they wish they didn't do that. And probably right now they're repentant and broken. And we need to encourage them. We need to reach out to them. I know them. They messed up. If that's true, they messed up. And if it's just false, then I'm not going to pay any attention to it. Why? Because I choose to love them. And love believes all things. Love believes the best. It doesn't believe the worst. And what a different culture we would have in the church across America and the world if we all just believed the best of each other. Wouldn't that set a whole different culture than oftentimes what we see? You know, I had one of those just recently. I heard some rumor about someone. And I remember the person that told me about it. I just said, first of all, you know, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I just don't. And sure enough, I found out I was right. It was a false, slanderous rumor. Even if it had turned out to be true, I would have said, you know what? Hey, a brother stumbled. Let's pray for him. Let's love him. And we're going to see in just a little bit again. Jonathan does that with Saul when he hears the rumors about David. He speaks well of David. He says, you know what? Let's just stop this. I know David's heart. I know David's character. David may have messed up. He's not perfect. But I know his heart. He wants to serve God. He wants to love God. He wants to love God's people. I know his heart. That's a Jonathan. And that's who we need to be. It's believing the best about each other, not the worst. Again, it's not that we're to be foolish and ignore something that needs to be dealt with. I'm not talking about that. But love looks at the intent of the heart more than what actually happens. Note that. Somebody blows it, hey, they messed up. But I know if they could redo it, they wouldn't do that. Because I know their heart, and I know their character, and I choose to believe the best about them. It's wonderful. He delighted in David greatly. And so Jonathan told David, saying, look, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Thus, Jonathan spoke well of David. I have that underlined. To Saul, his father. And he said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. Now, again, notice what he points out. He speaks well of David. It means good, pleasant, agreeable. Jonathan now begins to defend David's character. Dad, I know you've got a bad opinion about David, and I don't know exactly what caused it, but it's not David's heart. It's not David's character. You got to know this guy. You need to spend time with him. He loves God, and you know what? He really loves you. And he loves me, and he loves the people. He loves the people. He loves our nation. You've got him wrong, Dad. I don't know what has done this, but it's wrong. And he defends his character. And again, all of us have many flaws and issues, but that doesn't necessarily reveal our character. Character is different than flaws. Flaws are flaws, and mistakes are mistakes. Errors are errors. Character is who you are. And the intent of the heart is who you want to be. And God sees that. And we need to look for it as well. And when, you know, it's like Jesus, again, speaking to Peter. He said, you know, Peter, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I know you want to do what's right. I see that. And I accredit that to your account, but you're going to blow it because your flesh is weak. And whenever we take a stand for those we love, it's important that we don't try to paint a picture of perfection or flawlessness. That's not honest. But we do need to take into account a proper evaluation of their overall character. What is the fruit in their life? Look back. What have you seen in their life the past 5, 10, 15, 20 years? What's the fruit? Has the fruit been godliness? Has the fruit been love? And suddenly some event happens that maybe doesn't go in line with that? Does that mean that all those years of character are suddenly wiped away? Or does it mean, wait a minute, maybe we've got something wrong here? Or maybe the enemy's doing something? Or maybe we just need to talk this out? I know that a good apple can go bad. We've seen that. Saul did it. But the majority of the time, it's just misunderstandings. Attacks of the enemy. A twisting, a slight change of a situation. It's amazing how it affects hearts. In beginning to defend David's character, he begins to reason with his dad here on behalf, and he turns Saul's thoughts toward, rather from evil toward the good. He reminds him of what he's done. Look at his life, the fruit in his life. And again, this is what God calls us to do when defending someone we love. Notice he tried to calm Saul's heart here by speaking well of David and pointing out David's positive attributes. Again, why? Because as we said, love looks for the good, not the bad. That's love. The other is slander. Looking for the bad in someone's life is nothing but slander. That wasn't Jonathan. Jonathan was not this sort. He saw David's heart. He knew that Saul's perception was wrong, and he was out to change it. And again, it's not that Jonathan lied to paint David in a false picture. It simply pointed to the positive rather than the negative. And I love this. Notice he says in the end of verse 4, "And because his works toward you have been very good." He said, look at the fruit in David's life. Look at it. What have you seen, Dad? He starts to reason with him. And I think that when we run into people that we hear them tearing down someone, a brother or sister, even someone who's unsaved, and they're tearing them down, we say, wait a minute. I don't know that we should be going there. And especially if it's a brother or sister, say, what's the fruit in their life? You know, rather than attacking them, how about coming alongside and helping them? Talk to them. Pray for them. Help them to get beyond this point. But look for the character. Look for the fruit. And so he starts reasoning and pointing this out to his dad. And it works. He goes on. For he took his life in his hands and he killed the Philistine. Don't you remember, Dad, what David did? He killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and you rejoiced as well. It wasn't just me that rejoiced. It wasn't just the nation of Israel. You rejoiced about it. Why then do you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? Again, now notice as he points out specifically the good that David did. He reminds Saul that they both saw him willingly lay his life on the line for them and for the nation. He's shown his love for us, is what he's saying. And then they saw God use him in great ways after that, in which they both rejoiced as well. And so after being reminded of this, it doesn't seem logical that Saul would want to kill him. So notice he's reasoning. He's saying, your anger toward him is not logical, Dad. This is a spiritual attack. And again, spiritual attacks are not logical. They don't make sense. And by pointing this out to Saul, he was able to sway his opinion back to the right place, at least temporarily. Again, I think we can learn a lot from this. Guys, whenever we hear someone verbally attacking a brother or sister in the Lord, we too should not only speak up for them, but we need to point out the positive things that they've done for us, for others, and more importantly, for the Lord. Say, wait a minute, you may be upset with this person, but don't you remember when? And all these things they did, don't you remember? You know, maybe they have messed up, but let's see if we can't correct it. I mean, you know, didn't this person do this for you at that time? Didn't she call and pray for you when you were down? You know, didn't he or she show up, you know, when your wife was dying and give himself, you know, in order to be there with you? You know, how now can you so quickly turn on her, turn on him and attack them? Isn't it amazing? These are the things we should be reminding, you know, those that we hear verbally attacking. Use the positive elements. And guys, note this. Even if a person really has messed up or blown it, as we said before, we can't forget how God has used them up to this point. We have to realize. What amazes me about the ministry is that I get to talk with lots of pastors. You know, pastors, when you go to pastors' conference, they share things with you. And I remember sitting at a pastor just at this last conference, talking about his fellowship and his church and all that. As they begin to pour out their lives, it's amazing. Hearing the stories, you know, it's like, they've got these stories. There's these people, like this person or whatever. And this pastor poured their life out. He pours their life out for this person for years after years. They're at their wedding. They're at their family member's funeral, giving their life, losing sleep, up in the middle, making phone calls, loving them. And he said, here's what amazes me. One issue can happen and they abandon me like I'm the plague forever. One issue. After years and years of love, one thing can turn their heart so against a brother or sister in the Lord, that they're gone forever. It's amazing to me how fickle we are. Guys, that's what we're like. That's who we are. We need to recognize that, and we need to be broken in repentance. Say, what am I doing? How can I throw away 10 years of love because he messed up once? And yet that's what we often do, and I hear the pastor's heart in that. And being a pastor, I understand it. It shouldn't be so. We need to be warned that we don't find ourselves being the one who so quickly turns away from someone who has given so much of their life to us and their love to us for so many years. Jonathan now talks and says, Saul, look what he's done. Come on. He loved you. He's poured his life out. And even if he did do something wrong, which he didn't, but even if he did, why are you so quick to turn on him? Show him grace. Show him love. Show him mercy. It works. Notice verse 6. Notice the reason. It works. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore and said, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. I love it. The good news is with such an approach is that sometimes it works. This time it did. The facts, the logic, the reason it worked, at least temporarily. Now again, we're going to see later on, Saul goes right back to the way he was. But the reason being is Saul was under demonic influence. Saul had hardened his heart. God had allowed the demonic realm to mess with Saul. And because of that, his heart would soften, then go back hard, soften, then go back hard. I believe if Saul was alive today, a psychologist or psychiatrist would say he was schizophrenic. They'd put a label on him. Because one minute, Saul's your, you know, oh, I love you, David, everything's okay. The next minute, he's throwing spears at him. You never know which Saul you're going to get when you get up. You go over to Saul's house and like, oh, everything's great. I love you and here and this is great. No, isn't this good? Okay, great. That was good. Then you show up at Saul's house and you open the door and dodge a spear. You know, what was that? I didn't do anything. And this illogical rage comes out towards you, doesn't it? An illogical rage. What is illogical rage? It's a spiritual warfare. There's no logic to it. It's the enemy at work. And that's exactly where we're going to see next week when we get into Saul, this whole illogical thing. But again, Saul goes right back to it. Again, this should serve as another warning to us because of Saul's heart. Note this, if God continues to correct us and warn us of a hardened or sinful heart, and we continue to sin in our heart, there will come a point of no return and God will have no choice but to at some point judge us. He's going to judge us. And so Saul's going to learn this lesson the hard way. Notice the last verse, verse 7. Then Jonathan, again rejoicing, Jonathan had done it. Jonathan called David, no doubt very happy, calls David, and Jonathan told him all these things. Hey, it's good with that. I reasoned with him. Everything's fine again. And so Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And again, notice this. Jonathan not only was a true friend to David, Jonathan was not only a reasoner with someone who was unreasonable to restore people or to bring people together or to minister to his dad, rather, to get his dad to listen. The next thing Jonathan was, he was a tool of restoration, at least temporarily. But again, I think it would have been a long-term tool of restoration had Saul's heart not been hard. And this is what God wants us to be when it comes to brothers and sisters being separated by these types of things, tools of restoration. Note this, Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." It's an attribute of the believer. And how is this peace brought about? Notice, by Jonathan speaking well of David and defending David when Saul was talking bad about David. Note that. How'd the restoration take place? Jonathan speaking well of David and stopping Saul in his tracks when Saul began to speak bad of David. Guys, there's a lesson in that for us, and that is this. When we hear someone verbally attacking a brother or sister in the Lord, we should interrupt them, we should stop them, and we should begin to gently defend the person they're attacking in love. Wait a minute. We shouldn't be talking this way. God loves you. God loves them. This is wrong. We're going to get in sin here. And you know what? This person is not that way. I know them. And let me ask you this. Up to this point, has this person, have you felt they were that way with you? Well, no, but they've changed. They've changed. Well, maybe yes, maybe no. But does that mean we abandon them? That we throw them into the spiritual dumpster and say, that's it. Don't want anything to do with them again. Or do we pray for them? Do we defend them and speak well of them? Again, Jonathan's example is beautiful. And this will often soften a hardened heart and lead toward restoration when we do that. As he began to speak well and defend David and gently do it. Dad, wait a minute. Think back for a minute. What's David's character? What have you seen in David over the years? Oh, yeah, you've got a point. All right. Hey, why don't I just bring you guys back together? All right, fine. Everything's okay. But notice the restoration again. It didn't come by ignoring it or agreeing with it. The restoration came by stopping it and defending the one who was being attacked. That's when the restoration came. There's a lot to learn in that for us. By stopping gossip and slander and speaking well of the person being attacked, we can find ourselves in a position, note this, of restorers and peacemakers. Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't you like to be known that way? So guys, as we see this passage tonight, there's a couple of things I want to challenge us with. Number one, do you have any undeserved enemies tonight? You've done nothing wrong to them. They may perceive you have, but you've done nothing wrong to them. You've just loved them, but now they don't like you. Let me encourage you to choose to love them in an undeserving way. Love them, whether you think they deserve it or not. Love them. But you might say, why should I love the enemies that undeservedly hate me? It's not for your sake. It's for God's sake and for theirs. It's so that you may be called sons of God and so that you might be a witness and testimony to them, and maybe they'll be restored. The Bible says they've been taken captive by the enemy to do his will when they're in that kind of deception. We need to go after our brother and sister that's been captive. Now, sometimes you go after them, and maybe you've experienced this. You go after them, and they won't let you. But you can try, can't you? You can make the phone call. You can do what you can. You can set the meeting up. If they don't show, there's nothing you can do on that. But I'll tell you what else you can continue to do. Even if they reject that, you can continue to pray for them. Pray for them. Again, this is for their sake and for the Lord's sake as well. And really, it's for our own. It keeps our heart from bitterness. Because, you know, if you pray for somebody, you can't be angry with them very long. And on God's side, it demonstrates the type of love that he had for us. How's that? Notice this. Until we gave our lives to the Lord, the Bible says that we were enemies of God. Did you know you were an enemy of God? Until you came to God? Well, I didn't do anything really against God. I didn't really hate him. Didn't really love him, but didn't really hate him. If you don't know him, the Bible says you're an enemy of God already. And yet, you were his enemy. What did God do? He came and loved you. He came and loved me anyway. And he brought us to himself. So he sets the example. God doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't first do. And so if God chose to love us undeservedly while we were his enemies, how can we treat our enemies any differently as his followers? Again, as I said, it doesn't mean necessarily we can hang out with them. We can love them. And it also doesn't mean that we can do this in our own strength. If you try to do it in your own strength, you're not going to be able to do it. It's got to be a work of God. But as you begin to pray, God will give you the power to do it. But lastly, and secondly, the second thing I wanted to point out was, number one, do you have any undeserved enemies? And this is how you deal with them, as we saw tonight. But the last thing I want us to think of is, are we peacemakers? Like Jonathan. That is, when we hear others being torn down, do we look for the good in them and speak up and say, wait a minute, guys, come on. It's our brother. It's our sister. And I can tell you this, when you're in the kingdom, those issues aren't going to matter. That's a restorer. That's a peacemaker. That's what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. Jesus said, if we do that, we'll be blessed. And so as we end tonight, I want to pray that we'll love our enemies. And I want to pray that we'll be peacemakers before God like Jonathan was. Because, guys, we need those attributes as believers. It's a beautiful thing in the sight of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray for those two things specifically tonight. Lord, many of us in this room have undeserved enemies. Maybe we have deserved enemies and we need to get something right. Or we need to repent. Lord, we may also have undeserved enemies. Or maybe we've been misunderstood. Or maybe a situation has been taken out of context. Maybe someone doesn't know all the details and they think they know enough to make a judgment. Lord, if anyone in here is like that tonight and they have an undeserved enemy, as illogical as that is, I ask that you would help them to be just as illogical in their love for that person. Maybe not even feeling it emotionally, Lord, but choosing to love them, choosing to pray for them, choosing to somehow be a source of blessing in their life, even when they're a source of contention in theirs. Lord, this is not done by the flesh. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So God, I pray you would fill us with your spirit and give all of us the ability to do that. But Lord, I pray, secondly, that we would be those who are restorers and peacemakers. God, that when we hear a brother or sister being verbally torn down, Lord, that we would stop it and say, you know, hey, wait a minute. And Lord, that we would be like Jonathan speaking to Saul, and we begin to speak well of that David that's being accused. And Lord, even if there's right for accusation, that we would not find ourselves in the midst of gossip and slander, but rather working toward a means of restoration and peacemaking. Lord, we know that it's not always possible. Your word says, be at peace with all when possible. But we can certainly be the ones who reach out and try. And then, Lord, it's up to you what you do. God, there's no doubt some in here tonight, they've got issues like that going. Help them, Lord, to be peacemakers. Help them to be restorers. Help them to love their enemies. Help us. Help me. Help all of us. We need your help, God, by your spirit to do this. And I thank you that you give us the example of Jonathan and David and Saul that we can learn from. But I thank you also that you give us the power of the Holy Spirit to carry it out. Lord, we love you. Make us men and women of love. For love never fails. And your word says that love covers a multitude of sins. How we need, Lord, to be men and women of love. Lord, do it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.